Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good, I'm sure I say this for everybody, to have Betty with us here this morning, amongst others, but particularly to have Betty. That was some great praise and worship time. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't know what y'all were doing back there, but we were praising up here. I turned to Camille during it, and I said, I tell you what, Betty's in town, and the praise team brought out the good stuff today. It's like pulling out the good china, you know, at holidays or something. Woo! That was some good stuff. Thank you so much. Thank y'all so much for that time. And thank you for those who were able to be with us last night as we baptized Caleb. For those who weren't able to be there, there's a video of it on my Facebook page if you want to go and see it there. It was a really special time, and it was a great joy to be able to share it with many of you. And I know many of you were praying for him during that time, so thank you. Thank you for that. So please go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to... Not so fast. We'll get there in a minute. As we prepare to turn the calendar page from 2018 to 2019, we're also turning the page and starting a new book study. We're going to be going into a new book of the Bible. Now it's that time. We finished our study in Ruth, and now we're moving on to something new for the months ahead. And you know what always has to happen when we do that. You got to figure out where we're going. You got to figure out what it is we're going to be doing. And what better way to do that than with our quickie warm-up quiz. It's a 7-question quiz this morning. That is an important clue in you trying to figure this out. First question. These are some really random ones this morning. I was having fun with this. Forgive my pronunciation. Laura's not up here, so she can't fuss at me. Au bon pain, French for, to the good bread, is interestingly enough owned by this company whose name is Spanish for bread basket.
Panera
bread. Very good, very good. We're off to a good start. Where's he going with this? I don't know. Its speed is 186,000 miles per second.
Light.
You didn't need the second part of it. I was going to say, if you need a clue, just ask Chewbacca. Jump to light speed, Chewie. All right, y'all are with me now, okay? This Midwestern monument highlights the city being known as the Gateway to the West. The St. Louis Arch, the Gateway Arch, very good. According to Mother Goose, and we never get to this verse, according to Mother Goose, she had to retrieve the tails of her charges who had left them to dry hanging in a tree.
Oh, Bo Peep.
Little Bo Peep. That's exactly right. Her sheep came home without their tails. That's not in the nursery version that I ever read growing up, but it is the official version. By the way, there's some creepy nursery rhymes out there. We were reading a nursery rhyme book to Isaac, and it got to the point of somebody wouldn't say their prayers, so the father threw him down the stairs. Say your prayers, boy. Created in 1860 by Milton Bradley, players got 50 points for landing on the Happy Old Age Square in this, America's first popular parlor game.
The game of life,
also known as life. Thank you for being specific, Benjamin. We appreciate that. Is it a car? Is it a truck? Its name simply means the way. El Camino. El Camino, I heard it. Very good. And finally, question number 7. His vine-swinging skills were somewhat lacking, as he was always warned to watch out for that tree.
George of the Jungle.
George of the Jungle. Very good, very good. So, that was really too easy today. What Bible book are we going to be starting now?
John.
It is John. Very good, very good. The Gospel of John. Here were the clues you had this morning. You had the clues of bread, light, gate, shepherd, life, way, and vine.
Vine.
The Gospel of John has the same 7 famous I am statements where Jesus says he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, and the true vine. That's who we're going to be focusing on in these months ahead. This morning, as we have officially left Advent, we will continue to celebrate Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. And as we walk in the footprints of Jesus during his earthly ministry in the weeks ahead, as we look at the Gospel of John, my hope for all of us is that we will simply be able to fully focus on Jesus. To join with Paul in his words in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he said, "For I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified." Our one big idea for this morning is this: God is with us, God is for us. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this day. I thank you. I just thank you that there's just a lot of joy in here today, Lord. And God, I pray that maybe there's some here this morning, Lord, who are struggling with joy. God, I just pray that being in this place with your people, Lord, can do something to help that, God. And God, I pray that as we interact with your word and as we dig into the Gospel of John and its richness and its fullness, Lord, I look forward to the weeks ahead, God, and how you're going to move in our life and speak to us, God. So God, be with us here now in these moments ahead. Be with our children downstairs, Lord. Just pour into us, God. Pour into us, I pray, that we may pour out into one another, Lord. God, may we give you all the honor and glory that is fully and completely yours. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you haven't turned there, Gospel of John, chapter 1 is where we're starting this week, looking at verses 1 through 18, often referred to as the prologue to the book of John. And as we're doing that, our first truth this morning is this: because of Jesus, we can begin to see God more clearly. So look at verses 1 and 2, John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then jump down to the concluding verse of that passage, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So in addition to those seven I am statements that we just referenced that we'll look further into as we get to each one of them in our study ahead, we also begin this morning with another name of Jesus, if you will. He is the Word, capital W. These verses carry a ton of theological depth concerning the nature of understanding God expressed in the Trinity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit, more than we could possibly have time to examine this morning. The first verse alone could be an entire sermon in and of itself. But these verses tell us that without a doubt, Jesus was not simply just a good man who did some good things and had some good sayings to share with people along the way. They tell us that Jesus is God. And he is worthy, therefore, of everything, of all the praise that accompanies that reality of who he is. He is God. He is worthy. And any religion, any group that would call themselves Christian or otherwise, but denies the truth that Jesus is God, is simply ignoring the many, many claims of Scripture. So just why is it the utmost importance that Jesus is fully God is something we'll get to in a few moments in this passage. But why is Jesus called the Word here? It's interesting because on one level, John's use of the Word could speak to both Greek readers and to Jewish readers, to Jews and to Gentiles who would have been reading his gospel at the time. For Greeks, there was a philosophical understanding of this word, logos, which is the Greek word, which means word. All right, I said word a lot of times right there. But what the way they understood that was that it was not a person, but it was kind of a reality, a supreme reality, a supreme principle of guiding life. And for the casual Greek reader, they might not have had the depth of understanding of the philosophers of the day. But as one scholar writes, they would have been reading this and they would have understand that when it says the word, oh, that this is something important. All right, that what I'm getting ready to read, this is something important. It's something I should pay attention to. And then John would unpack just who is this word. For Jewish readers, there would have been much Old Testament context wrapped up in this idea of the Word of God. To understand this, we have to think this morning of what God's Word does. For one, God's Word reveals truth about who He is. God is not silent. He does not keep Himself hidden or keep His thoughts hidden. Yes, not all of His thoughts are fully revealed, but He is not hiding away in a corner, not expressing Himself and who He is. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that He is a God who speaks. If you search in the Bible for the phrase, the word of the Lord or the word of God, you will find hundreds of entries. The phrase, the word of the Lord came to me, God speaking His word, revealing Himself to someone, is found in the book of Ezekiel alone 49 different times. So in one of Jesus's roles as being the Word, we see that He is fulfilling the role of revelation, of revealing something more about God. He's letting us know more completely who God is. Because we know that God was never fully seen in the Old Testament. Exodus 33:20 tells us, God says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So God did reveal Himself in various ways, but no person could look on the fullness, the amped up version of God's immense glory face to face. It would have been too overwhelming. Yet, at the same time, jumping into verse 14 for just a second, we read, "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only." So while fully seeing and completely understanding God is ultimately beyond our comprehension, in Jesus, who is God Himself, the Word was God, God reveals Himself. He reveals this glory that Moses asked to see. "Show me your glory." And Jesus comes and He fully reveals it to all that interact with Him, to all who were able to see Him. He shows His glory in a way that we can better wrap our minds around. And I believe there's an extremely important application of this truth that Jesus helps us see God more clearly. Jesus makes it clear that God cares about relationships. Right? Cares about relationships. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a far away God. We don't serve an indifferent God. The same God whose glory is so intense we can't completely take it all in at once is the same God who cares deeply about each one of us. The same God who desires relationship, intimate relationship with each of us. The same God who walks with us through every moment of every day. The same God we can talk to anywhere, anytime, any place. Just as the disciples did life with Jesus day in and day out, walking the dusty roads with Him, sitting and learning at His feet, laughing and experiencing joy around the campfire, laying their burdens down at Him. We can too experience that same closeness, that same fellowship, that same passionate relationship today with our intimate God who loves us and gives freely of Himself to us. And that in itself should be a source of exceeding joy and wonder for all of us. Our next truth this morning is this: because of Jesus, we can have life. Let me get a quick sip here. Lots of congestion the last couple weeks. Let's notice verses 3 through 9. "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So we begin by noting that Jesus here is called the source of life. The language of verses 1 through 5, hopefully as you've read that, it instantly takes you back to where in the Bible? Anyone? Genesis. Takes us back to Genesis. Back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. All right? Takes us back to that time. And it gives us another reason why Jesus is called the Word. So in addition to that revelatory nature of God's Word, here we see God's Word being active in creation. You know it, Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And how does God create? He creates by speaking all of these things into existence. So Jesus, as the Word, is creative. Right? He is the author of life. And again, right there, we have reason to praise. Every aspect of life is a gift from God. I saw a church billboard a few Thanksgivings ago that read this: "Not sure what to be thankful for? Check your pulse." Is it beating? Well, there, you've got something to be thankful for at that very moment. We all have reasons to give praise to God. When we look at His creation, we can give thanks to the One who spoke all of that into existence. All of these reasons for giving God thanks, for just saying, "God, you are so wonderful, and I know that I have good gifts that come from you." They're not just one-time thank you gods. Jesus not only gives us life, but He is constantly sustaining it. The world keeps spinning. Grass keeps growing. My children keep getting taller, all because He is keeping it all together. Colossians 1:17, He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, I know sometimes our bodies may feel like they are barely holding together. Our knees hurt, our backs ache, our hearing is not quite what it used to be. But life, in the midst of all of that, is still a gift. And when our life in this world passes away, we have the hope of ultimate life, eternal life, without pain, without sadness. Again, another reason for great joy. As the giver of life, we see here that Jesus also gives light. Now, it's interesting because the words for light and life, they're used many times in the writings of John, over 20 and 30, respectively, in the gospel alone. They are important themes that in Scripture you will often find paired together. One great example is Psalm 36, verse 9, which says this: "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Life and light working together. We have heard this light and life motif attested to during the season of Advent and our popular Christmas song, Advent song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." What does one of the lines in it say? "Light and life to all He brings." Right, now y'all going to be singing that in your head the rest of the day. I'm sorry. I apologize. The life of Jesus serves as light to us. Think of the characteristics of light. It beckons us to come to it. Who doesn't love to come and sit by a campfire and to be drawn deeply into it? Hear the words of Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Just as the nations are drawn to the light of God, we are drawn to the life of Jesus. He shows us and empowers us with how to live life the way it was meant to be done, the way the author of life designed it to work in its best possible way, to experience that true life that Jesus talks about, that full life, that abundant life. Light not only beckons us to it, but it also serves to illuminate and to guide our path. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6:23, for these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Life and light, again, paired together. Light differentiates between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. All right? We need a lot more of one, a lot less of the other. I'll let you figure out which is which. It is a symbolic of holiness versus unrighteousness. When we walk in the light of the life of Jesus, we are assured of certain things. First, we need not stress over the path, over decisions about what we are to do. The path may seem unclear to us, but guess who it's not unclear to? He already knows, and he will help light the way as we take step by step, day by day, faith by faith. And because we can trust that Jesus gives us light, we don't have to be worried about where that path is going, and as long as we're staying faithful to walk where he shines the light. As we walk where he guides us, it will be as God intends it to be. That doesn't mean it'll always go through smooth and level paths, but he'll be with us, guiding us, lighting us as we stay true to his path. When we walk in his light, we will know right from wrong, and we'll be able to stand for what is right, even when the world does not understand what we are doing. Regarding the world not understanding, you see in verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There are so many who are not living for Jesus. And for them, all of this is just, it's nonsense, right? It doesn't square up. It doesn't make sense. It's not for my best. It doesn't make me happy. I don't get it. They believe they know what true life is all about, living for self. That was me in the past. That was probably many of you in the past also. The true life is what they're missing. And our prayer for them should be that they have a longing for something more. That there's this stirring inside them that says there's something I'm missing. And I maybe can't lay my hand on it right now. And I need it to be revealed to me, but there's something more out there. That could be our prayer. Another thought on light and darkness. The word translated understood, and some of your Bibles may have it differently, is probably better translated overcome. So it would read that the darkness has not overcome the light. And there's a very real spiritual world implication in that verse. Because whether we realize it or not, there is a spiritual realm where the darkness is trying to push against the light. The darkness is warring against the light. Satan, the evil one, who is also the defeated one, never forget that part of it. He is warring. He is raging like a lion seeking to strike fear. And doubt and guilt and robbing of joy into the hearts of all of us. But we have the light. We have the light. Whenever I run at nighttime, I'm going to share a little secret with you. The darkness scares me a little bit. Out on those country roads at nighttime, running out there alone, and the bears are out in the woods, and the dogs are barking at me. It's a little scary. And years ago, many years ago, I gave myself this challenge of, when Camille and I were really hardcore, of wanting to run, do a 100-mile run out at Holiday Lake, at the trails around Holiday Lake. So I went. I met with the park ranger. I said, hey, I want to run like all night long. Are you cool with that on the trails? He's like, sure, that's fine. I just need to know where you are. All right, this is where I'm going to be. So I made this 20-mile loop. through the trails, put some aid stuff out, supplies along the way, and started doing it. And Camille did about 20 miles of it. She did one of the loops with me during the daytime. But then nighttime came, and I had the night shift all to myself. And there I was, and it was midnight. I was going through those woods, and it was dark, and things were scurrying, and things were skittering around. And around mile 60, I simply gave up. Yes, I was tired. Yes, my legs hurt, but that wasn't the deciding factor. It was the darkness. The little light that was being produced by my headlamp as I ran along, I only imagined what was awaiting for me around each corner as I turned the bend. My little light was not enough to overcome the darkness, and it defeated me. But praise be to God, we have no darkness we need to fear because we have His light shining in our life, giving us guidance along the way, pushing back when the enemy would whisper into your ear, "You're not good enough. Nobody wants to know you more. Nobody cares about you. You're all alone. Remember what you did? How can you get over that?" You can't. When he's pushing these lies, this darkness into our life, we say, "No, Satan, we have the light." And that is all I need to hear. The light of truth that washes over me and says, "You are good enough, and you are greatly loved, and you matter." That's what we need to hear. And that's what can push away any darkness that is in our life. The evil one wants to put that fear inside us, but we push back with the light of Jesus. And beyond the dimension of spiritual warfare and the light overcoming darkness, we can take heart that Jesus is the ultimate overcomer. John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." Surprise! You will have trouble. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And because you walk in the light of my life, you too can overcome any trial that comes to you. Now, the John mentioned in our passage this morning is not the author, the John of the gospel, the disciple of Jesus who wrote this. It is the relative of Jesus who also has that great narrative in the stories of Advent. You know, it's John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus who was born shortly before him. That's the John we're talking about here. The John of Mark 1:6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist was the trendsetter for all you guys who wear the bushy mountain man beard. All right, that was John the Baptist. That's how I like to imagine him. John was focused on his mission to call people to repent and to point them to the only one who could truly wash away their sins. John understood his role, and he was dedicated to that role. He had purpose. And today, many people struggle with purpose in their life. Why am I here? What is the point? What am I supposed to do with my life? There are deep questions which don't necessarily can be answered with short, simple answers. But one thing is clear: you are here to make much of God. Well, is that really a great purpose? It's the best purpose that any of us could ever have. Our ultimate purpose is to simply do that, to make much of God. We are given the ultimate task to help others see the glory of God expressed fully in Jesus and to help them find true life in His heavenly light. The book of Acts, we've studied through that before. The book of Acts is all about that, informing us that we are empowered to be His witnesses, just like John the Baptist was. So whatever your vocation in life may be, whatever your role in life may be, whatever hat you may be wearing at that time, we all have that one overarching calling in life. We are called simply to be disciples and to make disciples of others. So that affects everything we do. That's kind of like the top level. And then everything else simply falls under that. And it's all about how I live out that top level in each of these other roles, vocations, relationships that I have in my life. And knowing this gives us a guide to help keep ourselves in check, if you will, in our relationships with others. Before I speak a harsh word, before I don't take time to help someone in need, I must ask myself, will that choice help me live into my purpose? Will that help me live into my calling? When I get short-tempered and I take it out on someone, I never do that. Am I leading them towards the light? Or in that moment, am I pushing them away from the light? I believe this perspective can radically transform our relationships. As we properly live in the light of Jesus, as we let it change all of our relationships for the better, we must point people simply beyond our own goodness and our own love. The moon shines, why? Only because it reflects the light of the sun. We are not the light. John the Baptist understood that. We are not the light. We are simply called to reflect the light. As John the Baptist himself said in verse 15 of our passage today, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Or to put it in a little bit simpler terms, as he himself does in John 3:30, "He must become greater, I must become less." We're always pointing people, not to ourselves as their anchor, but to the light as their true anchor. Our final truth this morning is this: because of Jesus, we can be in relationship with God. Verses 10 through 14. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 17 it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And this is a continuation on the theme of true life we touched on a few minutes ago. And it all hinges on the truth of the incarnation, what we have just celebrated greatly during the season of Advent. The truth that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Y'all heard me say this before. I love the Message version, which says the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Right? That's what Jesus did. Previously, we've discussed the meaning of Jesus as the Word in terms of him revealing who God is more completely, and in terms of him being the giver of life. And now we come to the aspect of the Word as having a mission. Right? Isaiah 55:11, God said, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Jesus, the Word made flesh, came with a purpose to accomplish the salvation of all of humanity. And this is only possible because the Word is both fully God, the truth we saw back in verse 1, and the Word is fully man, the truth that we see here. Our sin creates that separation between us and God. It pulls us apart. It's us walking away. But Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man, serves as the bridge to connect the two back together again. The law, all of God's commands in the Bible, shows us a need for a Savior. It shows us the truth that we cannot be in right relationship with God simply by following all those commands perfectly. Because guess what? We all fail at following all those commands perfectly. But this passage tells us that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Truth denotes that he lived in absolute truth. He followed all of God's commands. He was without sin. He was perfectly righteousness. He did what we cannot do on our own strength. Grace is that he freely gives that righteousness to us as a gift. So that when God looks at us, he does not see a sinner, but he sees one who is covered by the grace, the forgiveness, the righteousness of Jesus. We need not fear that there is any sin that cannot be covered. Jesus has taken care of it all. And the passage reminds us that none of this is possible by our own power, our own desire, or because we come from a family of believers. It is only as God gives us the gift of grace. He holds it out to us that he loves us so much that he makes relationship with us possible once again. But just as when you receive a great Christmas present, you have to make the choice, am I going to open it or am I not going to open it? Does anybody ever not open a Christmas gift? I mean, I'm just wondering, like, hey, here you go. I'm good. Pretty wrapping, though. I like it. It's nice. We all have this choice to make. We must choose to receive the great gift from God. And we do that when we admit our sin, when we seek forgiveness, when we know that something is not right, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again so that we may have relationship, when we call on him as the leader of our life. All of those wonderful things that we celebrated last night at Caleb's baptism. A choice must be made on our part. One final aspect of the Word of God I'll mention here is found in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So Jesus' words to his potential disciples are the same words to each one of us today. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. And just as his words did then, those words penetrate, right? That double-edged sword, those words penetrate and they demand a response. Right? They demand a response. They do not allow us to sit on the fence, okay? And I'm not saying that doesn't mean we don't wrestle with all of this and we don't work our way through understanding this, and there's not times where there's doubt and times where there's questions, but at some point we have to make a response. And the response is either I will or I will not. I will follow you or I will not follow you. May we recognize, may we expectantly look for, may we receive all of the ways that God is working in our lives, the ways he is pouring his grace out upon us. And as we think about the implications of the Word becoming flesh, may we truly pause and think on what Jesus did. The famous Philippians 2:7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He did this for you, and he did this for me. And do we need any greater reason to praise him? So in conclusion, the Gospel of John that we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead, this is what I'll say. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Because of him, we can know the promise of verse 16 in our passage. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That quarter great gave us a great verse to meditate on in the days ahead. Add that one to it. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. They just keep coming. They just keep coming. We can know that God desires to be close to us, to share a passionate relationship. We can experience life that is true life here and in eternity. We can have a purpose that gives true meaning to all of our days and to all of our interactions. We can experience his power, his peace, his joy, his comfort, his love. My prayer for us today and in this new year ahead is that we would simply focus more on Jesus, learning from his life, leaning on his love, and praising him more and more. Pray with me, please. Lord, what can we say? It's all about you. Because of you, we can know light,
Because of you, we can know life. And we thank you that you did not cling to your heavenly glory, as the scripture says, but you humbled yourself and you came. And you walked with us. You experienced everything we experience. And you had great patience. You had great love. And you still have that for us. May we hear your voice today, just as you called out to your disciples. Come. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who are burdened. Come, follow me. And in doing that, Lord, may we find true life. We find true joy. May we find true purpose as we share that message with others. Lord, for each one of us here this morning, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just pour into our hearts, God, and that we would be filled to overflowing with your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.